If you open your Bibles to the book of Hosea, chapter 7. Now, this seventh chapter of Hosea is a strong sermon against Israel, the people who claim to be God's people. This seventh chapter of Hosea is a sermon of condemnation. The sins and iniquities of Israel are condemned, and the judgment of God is announced. Now, if you look at verse 1, God says, "When I would have healed Israel, when I would have visited them with my presence, when I would have dealt with them in mercy, their iniquities and their wickedness and their lies and their ingratitude was discovered. It was manifest. It was so clearly revealed." In verse 2, he said, "They considered not in their hearts that I knew and I saw all their wickedness." In other words, he says, they did not commune with their hearts. They did not consider in their minds that while the men of the world did not know nor see their iniquity, the Lord took notice of their sins. The eye of the Lord is in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And the Lord took notice of their sins and put them down in the book of His remembrance in order to call them to account. He says in Hebrews, "All things are open unto Him with whom we have to do. They did not consider in their hearts that I am the one with whom they have to do, that I am the one who beholds the evil and the good, that I remember all their wickedness." They did not consider that. And then in verse 4, he says, "They are all adulterers, as an oven heated by the baker, who ceaseth from waking or rising out of his sleep after he hath kneaded the dough until it be leavened." They are adulterers, he said, in a spiritual sense, serving and worshiping other gods. And they are adulterers in a natural sense, burning in their lust for their neighbor's wives, as an oven heated by a baker and left unattended. And then in verse 5, he says, "In the day of the inauguration of the king, in the day when the young king was crowned and seated on the throne, his princes, his leaders, made him drunk with wine. And he also, the king, stretched out his hand with the scorners. They made their king drunk with wine on the day of his inauguration, so that he, forgetting his royal dignity and forgetting his place of leadership, joined with the scorners in rebelling against and disobeying God Almighty." And verse 6, he said, "They've made ready their heart like an oven, being heated with wine and lust. They lie in wait, ready for all wickedness." But he goes on and says, "Like the baker sleeps all night and forgets that the oven is being heated. He rises in the morning and finds that it's all consumed. It's all burned up." And then in verse 7, the last line, he says, "There is none among them. There is none among them that calleth on me." There's no repentance. There's no conviction. There's no seeking of the Lord. There's no remorse for evil. There's no prayer. There's no cry for mercy. Not one voice is heard. though their sins are great, and though their wickedness abounds, and though their iniquity is before the eyes of the Lord, there's not one cry for mercy. There's not one prayer unto the Lord. There is none among them that calleth on me. And in verse 8, watch this. Ephraim is a cake not turned. I sat and looked at that for a long, long time. Ephraim is a cake not turned. And then I found this that helped me so much. Like a cake, like a pancake or a piece of bread that is being cooked and is put on live coals, if you don't turn it, it's going to be burned on one side and raw on the other. And so it'll be good for nothing. Good for nothing. It's not good for dough anymore because it's burned on one side. And it's not good for bread because it's raw on one side and burned on the other. And God says, Ephraim, my people, they're like cakes unturned. They're good for nothing. They profess to serve God, and yet they serve other gods. They run after me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They halt between two opinions, and they are of neither. They are nothing in principle, for they profess one thing, and they do something else. They're nothing in experience, because having only a form of godliness, they deny the power thereof. They're neither hot nor cold. They're neither fish nor fowl. They're neither gods nor the devils. They're lukewarm. So Ephraim is a cake, not turn. And then as I sat and looked at this chapter, especially verse 9, I believe that verse 9 caught my eye and thought more than any other portion of this chapter. And the reason for that, of course, is that it is so applicable to my own heart. He says, strangers have devoured his strength, and he doesn't know it. And here's the statement, gray hairs are here and there upon him. And yet, he hasn't learned anything. Gray hairs are here and there upon him, and yet he's ignorant. Gray hairs are here and there upon him, and yet he doesn't know the things he should have learned and the things he ought to know at this stage of life. Now, what does gray hair mean? What does it say when we see someone like myself with half gray and half black, or someone like you with just a smattering of gray, or someone like several of the rest of you with a whole lot of gray hair? What does gray hair say? Well, it says many things. First of all, it says we're getting old. We're getting old. I know there's some prematurely gray people who are yet young, but 99% of the people who have white hair are getting old. That's what Scripture says. Gray hair says this, you're getting old. And secondly, gray hair says this, you're going to die soon. You're going to die. That's what gray hair says. It's a sign of declining years and declining life. It's a sign that you won't be here much longer. You won't be here near as long as you've already been here. Now, that's a fact. That's a fact. We joke about gray hair and we joke about old age, but the day's coming when we're not going to joke about it. When we're not going to joke, when we're not going to laugh about it. A man standing just outside the judgment has nothing to laugh about. He has nothing at all to rejoice about. We're getting old and we're going to soon die. Now, another thing gray hair says, it says that we've been here long enough to have heard something. And it says we've been here long enough to have seen some things. And it says we've been here long enough to have experienced some things, and we've been here long enough to be a responsible individual. a responsible person. And gray hair ought to say, this is what it ought to say. This is what the Bible declares that it ought to be a sign of. Gray hair ought to be a sign of maturity. Gray hair ought to be a sign of wisdom. Gray hair ought to be a sign of patience. Gray hair ought to be a sign of an elder in Christ Jesus. But here's the solemn charge made to Ephraim. Gray hairs are here and there upon him. He's getting old, and he's going to soon die. And he's been around long enough to have seen some things. He's been around long enough to have heard some things. He's been around long enough to have learned something. But he hasn't. But he hasn't learned anything. Gray hair is here and there upon him, symptoms of declining years, approaching death, a certain meeting with God Almighty, but he hasn't learned anything. He hasn't learned anything. Strangers have devoured his strength. He has no spiritual strength, but he doesn't know it. And he's dying, and he hasn't learned anything. I want to point out four things. I'm preaching to myself. I'm preaching to you. In John 17, verse 3, I want you to open your Bibles to John 17, verse 3. First of all, this is what I thought as I looked at this scripture. Gray hair is here and there upon him, but he's ignorant. What a tragedy to grow old. What a tragedy to approach death. What a tragedy to look the judgment in the face and not know God. Gray hairs are here and there upon him, but he doesn't know God. Our Lord Jesus Christ said in John 17:3, "This is life eternal, that they might know thee." Not about thee, not of thee, but they might know thee. The only true God. Do you know God? Do you know God? I know there is a God. That's not what I ask. Do you know God? That's not what Christ says here. He says eternal life is to know God. To know him. Not know his word, not know his doctrine, to know him. It says in Jeremiah 31:34, "And they shall know me. They shall not say, teach every man his neighbor. They shall every man know me." They shall know me. Somebody says, "Well, I believe there's a God." To believe there's one God is not to know God. James 2:19 declares, "Thou believest there's one God, thou doest well." The devil believes there's one God and trembles. To say that you know God is not to know God. Turn to John 8. This is a shocking scripture right here. John chapter 8, verse 54. To say that you know God is not to know God. In John 8:54, the Master says in the last line, "You say that he's your God, but you have not known him." That's what he says to the Pharisees. That's what he says to the religious people. That's what he says to the Sabbath worshipers on that day. He said, "You say he's your God, but you don't know him. You don't know God." What a tragedy to get old and to get gray-headed and to face death and not know God. But we believe there's one God. The devil believes there's one God. But we do know God. These people said they knew him, and Christ said they didn't know him. He's the authority. He's the authority. He's the one that needeth not that any man should testify what is in man. He knows what's in man. To go through the form of worship is not to know God. The woman at the well in John chapter 4 said, "Why, you Jews say you're supposed to worship in Jerusalem. Our fathers worship in the mountain." Christ said, "You don't know what you worship. You're going through the motions. You're going through the form. But you don't know him. You don't know whom you worship." Paul said there at Mars Hill, I declare unto you the God you do not know, the unknown God. To go to the temple is not to know God. In John chapter 7, verse 28, look at this scripture. You have to look at it carefully to see the implication, to get the implication. Then Christ cried out in the temple, in the house of worship, in the temple, in the place where men had assembled themselves to worship God. And he said the last line, He that sent me is true, you know him not. To believe there's one God is not to know God. To say that you know God is not to know God. To go through the motions of worship is not to know God. To know the doctrines and be a part of temple worship is not to know God. All right, preacher. What is it to know God? Now, this is one of the responsibilities of being a preacher. What is it to know God? Well, I've jotted down several things that I believe are true if a man knows God. First of all, to know God is to know Him in His true character as He's revealed in His Word. That's where I've got to start. I've got to start with the Word. We don't know everything about God. Who could? I don't profess to. Only the infinite can comprehend the infinite. But I do know this. I do know the God of the Bible, the God of the universe, is holy. Isaiah said in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, and the cherubims and seraphims cried, Holy! 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 The God of the Bible is holy. The God of the Bible is sovereign. He declared to Nebuchadnezzar, The Lord ruleth in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of this earth and giveth it to whomsoever He will. None can stay His hand or say unto Him, What doest thou? He's righteous. He will in no wise clear the guilty. He is just. He is merciful. He is plenteous in mercy. He is love. To know God is to know God in His true character as He's revealed in His Word. And then secondly, to know God is to know His Son. In Luke chapter 10, verse 22, the Lord Jesus said, All things are delivered to me of my Father. No man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Lord, Philip said, Show us the Father. And the Lord Jesus said, Philip, have I been with you this long and still you don't know me? He that hath seen me, he that hath seen me, he that hath seen me with eyes of faith, he that hath seen me with eyes of confidence, he that hath beheld me with eyes of affection, he that hath looked upon me with eyes of understanding given by the Holy Ghost, he's seen God. He's seen God. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. And Christ of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. To know God is to know His Son. As prophet who reveals unto us the Father. As priest who makes the perfect, sufficient, effectual sacrifice for our sin. As king to reign and rule over us. He that hath seen me, Christ said, he's seen God. For I and my Father are one. and then to know God. Turn to 1 John 1. To know God is to know Him in His true character. Not just any God, the true and living God. Not just a God, but the God of the universe, the God who made all things, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then to know God is to walk in His fellowship. Do you talk with God? Does God talk with you? Is God an historical character, or does He live in your heart? In 1 John 1, verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with God and walk in darkness, we're liars. We don't know God. Now, brethren, there's something we need to learn right here. The walk that He's talking about here is the direction of life. It's the tenor of a man's life. If we say that we have fellowship with God, and the direction of our lives. Now, the compass points to the north. It'll have some deflections. Sometimes that old compass wiggles a little, but that compass direction in which it points is north. It may flip over here, but it's right back north. It may flip over here, but it's right back north. That's the direction in which it points. And as a believer walks through this world and through life, he walks in the direction of holiness and honesty and righteousness and morality and truth and the glory of God. He may step over here, and he may step over here, and he may stumble here, but the direction of his life is in fellowship with God. That's so. If a man's walking the other way, he's not walking with God. And he's not fellowshipping with God, and he doesn't know God. Verse 7 says, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. The bent of the will, the direction of the life, the tenor of the life, the direction in which we're moving, the direction in which we're going is with God. Walking in the light. Some darkness comes here and some darkness comes there. But we don't walk in darkness. And the direction of our lives is not unrighteousness, but holiness. To know God is to walk with God. And then fourthly, to know God. Turn to Revelation 19. To know God is to approve with satisfaction of all His judgments and His providence. They came to Eli and they said, Eli, God's going to kill your sons. He said, well, it's the Lord. Let Him do what He will. His judgments are just. His providence is pure. His wisdom is my desire. In Revelation 19, after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God, for true and righteous are His judgments. He judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth. He's cast her into hell. He's avenged the blood of His servants. And they said, Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The saved shout Hallelujah while God sends men to hell. That's to know God. It's to approve of His judgments. It's to approve of His divine providence. It's to set the seal of approval on whatever He does, whenever He does it, with whomever He does it. It's the Lord. It's good. God is sovereign. And we'll be thankful. To know God, Isaiah chapter 6. To know God is to know myself. Isaiah said, when I saw the Lord, Isaiah 6 verse 3, and the cherubims cried, holy, holy, holy. Verse 5, then said I, when I came to know the Lord, then I said, oh, woe is me. Under God, I'm a man of unclean limbs. The man who has a high opinion of himself doesn't know God. He has a God, but not the God. He knows his God, but not the God of the Bible. Isaiah said, when I saw the Lord, I said, woe is me. Chapter 5 of Isaiah, if you take the time to read it some other time, you'll find Isaiah run around saying, woe is them, woe is them, woe is them, woe is them. Said it 5 times in one chapter. And then he saw the Lord. And the very first words out of his mouth after he met the God of the Bible, not the God of modern religion, not the God of piety, not the God of self-righteousness, but the God of this Bible. When he saw God, he said, woe is me. And Job, in Job chapter 42, he said, I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear. Now mine eye seeth thee, wherefore I hate myself. That's the first words out of his mouth. The first words out of the mouth of a man who knows God is not what's wrong with everybody else. It's what's wrong with himself. Oh, what a tragedy to go through life and come to the end of the road with the signs of death all over us and not know God. And not know God. Secondly, I thought about this. And I'm talking to myself. What a tragedy to grow old and not know the true worthwhile things in life. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his most precious possession, his soul? Now, we in 1973 are too concerned about material comforts. We're too concerned about physical comforts. We're too concerned about me, mine, and ours. We're too little concerned about our relationship with God Almighty. We're too little concerned with those things which are really important in life. Turn, if you will, to Proverbs 15. Now, this is so. In Proverbs chapter 15, it says in verse 16, Proverbs 15, verse 16, better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble. You'd be better off if you had your log cabin out on the side of the hill or up one of these eastern Kentucky hollers, sitting on the front porch in a rocker, fellowshipping with God, than you are in your great big mansion with your fine clothes and excellent food and a heart that does not know God. That's the truth. We may not like it, but that's the truth. We're too concerned. Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of beans. Well, you say that birthright didn't amount to a whole lot. Wait a minute. Now, that birthright made him head of the house. That birthright made him as the firstborn son, the priest of the home. That birthright made him the leader of the tribe. That birthright made him God's ambassador. And he said, I'd rather have a bowl of beans than be God's ambassador. I'd rather preach the gospel than be president of the United States. One great old missionary, son Felix, was a missionary. And the Queen of England, back in the days of Spurgeon, made this young man Felix an ambassador to India. And he quit the ministry and took the job. And his old gray-haired daddy shook his head and said, "Well, my son has fallen from a missionary to an ambassador." Turn to Psalms 37. "Better is a little with the fear of God than great riches with great trouble." Psalms 37, verse 16. Listen to it. "A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked." Judas sold his Lord for $18. Paul said, "Demas hath forsaken me because he loved this present world." What was he talking about? He loved the pleasures of the world. He loved the treasures of the world. He loved the good times of the world. He loved the companionship of the world. Paul said in order to walk with them, he had to leave God. That's right. No man can serve two masters. No man. Christ said that. No man can serve two masters. Matthew 6, verse 25. Our Lord said this: "Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, your body, what you shall put on. Your life's more than meat, your body's more than clothes." Verse 30, "If God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall I eat? What shall I drink? What shall I wear? How am I going, children, going to be educated? After all these things do the heathen seek. Your heavenly Father knows what you have need of." Your Father knows what you need. He knows what you need. What do I need? I need God. That's what I need. That's all I need. I said, "Well, we got to live." No, you hadn't got to live, but you've got to die. Now, that's for sure. You don't have to live. I don't have to live. But I do have to die. Seek ye first, in first place, the first beat of your heart, the first thought in the morning, the very first act of the day. Seek ye first God's kingdom. And all these other things will be added to you. John Newton wrote, "Listen, how tedious and tasteless the hours when Jesus no longer I see." Have you ever been there? Sweet prospects, sweet birds, sweet flowers, they all lost their sweetness for me. The midsummer sun shines but dim. The fields strive in vain to look gay. But when I'm happy in Him, December's as pleasant as May. I'd rather walk through the snow, he said, with the Lord, than to walk through the fields of clover with the sun shining on my head without Him. Content with beholding His face, my all to His pleasure resign. No change of season or place would make any change in my mind. While blessed with a sense of His presence, a palace, a toy, would appear. And prisons would palaces prove if Jesus would dwell with me there. How could the old martyrs go to prison and sit there with nothing but a candle in the room, cold, hungry? The Lord was there. And the Lord can turn a prison into a palace. And when the Lord's not there, your palace is a prison. When the Lord's there, your cabin is a palace. Blessed with His presence, a sense of His love. But when He's not there, all of your dangling silver and gold is nothing but a prison. And it's bars, iron bars about you. And the silken pillar under your head is like a brick, isn't it? Without Christ. And then I thought, what a tragedy to grow old. To have gray hair here and there, the signs of declining life, and never really know. He said Ephraim's got gray hair, but he doesn't know what it is to love people. In 1 Corinthians 13, it says, I may speak with the tongues, the oratorical ability of the greatest man and the greatest angel, and I don't have love. You might as well sound that old Chinese gong for all the good it'll do. And though I have the gift of prophecy, I'm a theologian, I understand the mysteries, I've got the doctrines down, and I've got all knowledge, and I got faith, I can remove mountains, and have not love, I am nothing, nothing. And I may give my goods to feed the poor. I may be charitable. I may reach out my heart to others and feed them and clothe them and all these other things. But if I don't love them, it profits me nothing. Christ said, this is my commandment, that you love one another, that you love one another. How shall I love them? Love them as I love you. By this shall all men know you are my disciples, if you love one another. Now you listen to this. If you don't hear anything else I say on this point, you hear this statement right here. We miss the truth of love by being more concerned with receiving love than giving it. That's where we miss it. We're more concerned with having a friend than being a friend. You see what I'm saying? I'd love to have a friend. Why don't you try being a friend? Being a friend. I wish people loved each other. Why don't you start? Instead of talking about receiving love and what people ought to do, what others ought to do, why don't you start doing it? I guarantee you this, love begets love. I guarantee you this, he that would have friends must show himself friendly. Now what the Word of God says? What is a friend, preacher? Well, a true friend loves sincerely. Benjamin Keats says, cold friendship is the song of hypocrisy. True love comes swiftly and departs very slowly. A true friend will make your case his own. If you're afflicted, he's afflicted. If you weep, he weeps. If you prosper, he rejoices. A true friend does what he can to uphold the honor and reputation of his friend. He will not hear one speak, nor will he hear an evil report on his loved one. A true friend gives his friend a room in his heart. The sight of him is pleasing to the eye, and his presence delightful to the heart. A true friend loves to be very familiar, and he's always ready to share his heart's secrets in complete confidence. A true friend is generous with his thoughts, his time. He will spare nothing to help the one he loves. But I'm afraid, rather than experiencing gray hair and true love, the thing that's prevalent in our day is gray hair and selfishness. Gray hair and greed. Gray hair and unloveliness. Gray hair and loneliness. Gray hair and separation from others. Gray hair and an unlovely spirit. Gray hair and a cantankerous attitude. Gray hair and impatience. What a tragedy. It's awful. Ephraim's got gray hair, and he hasn't learned anything. It's better to be around him when he was young than when he's old. That ought not be. That's backwards. We excuse youth for impulsiveness. We excuse youth for rudeness. We excuse youth for impatience because they don't know. But how do we excuse ourselves? We got gray hair. We're supposed to learn something. We're supposed to have learned something. We're supposed to have embraced and drawn close and brought in our hearts others. We're supposed to have been over the road and understood. We're supposed to have experienced some things. We're supposed to be able to reach out and forgive. We're supposed to live in understanding. Why do homes break up after people have been married 20 and 25 and 30 years? They hadn't learned anything. They got gray hair and ignorance. Ignorance. And then last of all, what a tragedy to grow old, to have gray hair. What a tragedy. You know, when I was 25 or 26, 27 years old, somebody says, do you know the Lord? If you were to die right now, would you go to be with the Lord? You could sort of understand if I said, well, I hope so. I just don't know whether I have a sure hope or not. But brother, not now. 47 years old without a hope. Gray hair without a sure hope. Standing 1 foot away from the open sepulchre and don't know where I'm going to wind up. Ephraim's got gray hair here and there, and he doesn't know his Redeemer. He can't say, I know whom I have believed. I know my Redeemer living. I know with my eyes I'll behold my God. Can't you say that? You're a white-haired man, and you can't say that? Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, the time of my departure is at hand, and yours is too, mine is too. It's right at the door. It's right at the door. And Paul said, I can look at the past without regret. I fought a good fight. I don't have any regrets. I fought a good fight. It's been a fight. It hadn't been easy. And I fought it. And I can view the present without despair. I've finished my course. I've finished my course. I've stumbled. I've fallen. I've strayed. But I stayed on the track because my direction was the finish line. That's where I was headed. That's where I was headed. And I finished it. And I can look in the future without any fear. I've kept the faith. The faith. Just one faith. The faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. I've kept faith. I met Him at Calvary years ago, and I'm still at the cross. I looked into His blessed, beloved face, who is my justifier. I looked into His face, who is my righteousness. I looked into His face, who is my Savior. And I'm still looking in His face. He was my hope then, and He's my hope now. He was the beat of my heart then, and He's the beat of my heart. I've kept faith. I've never had but one faith. And that's that Christ loved me, and He died for me. If I go to hell, I'll go to hell clinging to the cross of Jesus Christ, and on this, the authority of this Bible, if there's one word in it true, and it's all true, that's an impossibility. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and His righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. I wholly lean on Jesus' name. Lord, I'm getting old. And You are too. We're aging together. But I want us to know the Lord. I don't want us to be white-headed one of these days, and God have to say of us what He said of Ephraim, he's white-headed man. He doesn't know anything. I want to know the Lord. I want to know what's worthwhile. I want to live for the things that are valuable, the things that are worthwhile, the things that are eternal. Don't you? I want to live for those things. I want them to be my concern. I don't want to pant after and hunger after and seek after and thirst after something. When I get it, it disappears. The soap bubbles of this old world, the glamour and glory of this world, ain't nothing to it. There's nothing to it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God.